Short song, but good words. I'll turn this one on for now while you work it out. Okay. Again, good to see you here this morning, and it's great to be here to be able to come around the Word of God. And I trust that song is your testimony, that you know what it's like to be comforted by God when you're going through difficulties and troubles. The Word of God, one of the names for the Holy Spirit in the Bible is the Comforter. And the Lord Jesus promised his disciples, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send you the Comforter. So if you have the Holy Spirit living within you and you're born again, there's a special comfort that we experience when we're going through difficulties and times. It doesn't mean we don't have low points and difficulties, but it means that we're not alone in those times and we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible also mentions. So we've been doing a series through a topical series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And you may remember the last message I preached on the Holy Spirit, we preached on the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not just a force, and we're going to look into this more today, but he's not just any spirit, he is the Holy Spirit of God, and he is God himself. Because we learned recently, didn't we, in Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, Paul said to them, "You have not lied unto man, but you have lied unto God." Peter said that, sorry, yes. So the Holy Spirit is God. Well, today we're going to look at the subject of the personality of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, that might sound a bit strange, but when we talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit isn't just a force. He's not just the power of God. He's not like electricity or wind. And some people get confused about this in the Bible because the Bible uses some non-personal pictures to help us understand who the Holy Spirit is. For instance, the Bible likens the Holy Spirit to fire and to wind. and we think of these things as powerful, but it doesn't mean that he's not a person. Because the Lord Jesus himself also called two of his disciples the sons of thunder. Now, that didn't mean that they were impersonal. They're definitely personal. So these are terms that that God uses in the Word of God to help us understand more of the Holy Spirit. So there, this subject of the Holy Spirit today is very much contested ground, because there are some very extreme ends of the spectrum here regarding the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you have been to churches before or have been part of churches before where a very high and strong emphasis has been placed on supernatural experiences apparently connected with the Holy Spirit. And things are attributed to the Holy Spirit today, things grotesque like barking in the Spirit, being slain in the Spirit, being drunk in the Spirit. These are things that are happening in places that claim to be churches and that claim to be doing this in the name of the Holy Spirit. Then we have on the other end of the spectrum, we have this opposite extreme where perhaps as a reaction to the charismatic movement and those that are pushing this experience-based religion, we have the opposite extreme where some Christians are so frightened of the subject of the Holy Spirit that they've almost altogether left the Holy Spirit locked up in their textbooks and their doctrinal books in their libraries. And so we really need to come back today to what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Not what these extremes are, but what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? And I like what one person said, if the Holy Spirit is just a force or a power, this makes all the difference between if the Holy Spirit is just a force or a person, this question has huge implications. For instance, if the Holy Spirit is only a force or a power, the power of God, then it's something that we may perhaps obtain or possess to use. And this is very much the thinking in some of the countries. I know Simeon, when he was in Africa, the local man there said that some of the charismatic pastors go to the witch doctor to get power for Sunday. Wow. Now, there's a problem there, isn't there? That these are the men that they're going to apparently preach from the Bible, and the witch doctor says, if you come to me, I'm going to give you more power for your Sunday service. So that straight away we go, a house divided against itself, the Lord said, cannot stand. There must be a problem here. And the Holy Spirit, when we look at the Bible, he is a person. He's not any person. He's the third person of the Trinity, and he's God. We do not go to get the Holy Spirit to somehow own some power for our program. If the Holy Spirit is a person, then he needs to have more of us. Not we need more of him. He needs to have more of us and more dependence upon him, greater compliance with him. And there's a totally different attitude that comes out of this. And so it is an important topic. It has ramifications that are very big. So we need to get back to what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Also, again, on one end of this extreme, we have a group of people that believe you can lose your salvation. And this puts a very big stress on this experience-based religion. If you can be saved today and then maybe lost tomorrow and then saved again tomorrow and then maybe lost again the next day, you're going to really want something tangible to hang on to, like getting wiped out on the floor for an hour or barking like a dog or, I don't know, some sort of supernatural experience that you can hang on to bolster really a shaky faith and a faith that is not well grounded in the Word of God. Because the Bible says that, you know, we may change, but God never changes. You can't be, and we talked about being born again, remember? You can't be unborn once you're born. You're always born once you're born. So we believe in the eternal security of the believer. And this error has also led on to the error of really stressing the experience, so that if you have a big experience, you think, well, I must be saved because I can still speak in tongues or I can still do this or that. And we need to be careful of that. So we're going to look today. Do you remember last time? Sorry, this is a bit preliminary. I'm trying to get my brains together here. But last time, we also showed that diagram. Do you remember the three circles? We had the body with the three drives, the drive for reproduction, the drive for preservation, and the drive for nutrition. Then we had the next circle, which was the soul. And the soul had our mind, our will, and our emotions. So our mind was our thinker, our will is our chooser, and our emotions is our feeler. And then we have the spirit with intuition, worship, and conscience. So today we're going to look at the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to see that the Holy Spirit we can see is a person because he possesses three attributes of personality: mind, will, and emotions. And we can see that from the Word of God. And this message today was going to be more topical, and I was going to go all over the Bible to find verses to show that the Spirit of God has emotions and has a mind and a will. But I felt last night as I was studying this that the Lord would have us to be more centrally focused in chapter 8 of Romans. And we're going to, Romans chapter 8 and these verses often used to help us understand why Christians suffer. But I also want us to see today, look at the Holy Spirit through the lens of chapter 8 here and see and learn about the Holy Spirit's emotions, mind and will. So let's just come to the Lord and pray. We need his help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would quieten our hearts now, that you give us ears to hear. Lord, help me to say only what you want me to say this morning. And Lord, give me clarity of thought and help me just to say the right things and bless your word to your people now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this... righto, it's fine. Okay, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. And thank you, Ryan, for reading those verses for us this morning. Romans chapter 8. The first main point this morning that proves that the Holy Spirit is not just a force but a person is that the Holy Spirit has emotions. And before we get right into chapter 8, I'm going to give you some verses from John chapter 14, but you don't have to turn there. When the Lord Jesus was just about to be crucified, buried, and eventually ascend back into heaven, the disciples were very sorrowful. And they said, Lord, where are you going? And we're going to feel bereft without you. And the Lord promised them to send them another comforter. And John chapter 14, actually perhaps do turn there if you will, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting at verse 16. John chapter 14, starting at verse 16. While you're finding your places there, I'll also remind you that we were created in the image of God. God was not created in the image of man. So if we see any similarities between man and God, it's because God placed them there. We're not saying God is like a man when we say he has personality. We're saying that we see similarities between man and God and personality because God placed that in us. So it's important to also see that we're not just trying to humanize God when we talk about this. John chapter 14, verse 16. And the Lord Jesus said, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And verse 27, if you please just skip there, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the disciples were sorrowful that the Lord Jesus was going to leave them, and he said, "No, it's good for me to go, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is called here the Comforter." And the Lord said to the disciples, "You know him, for he's been with you all this time, but he shall be in you." And that's what we were talking about, the new birth, the other week. "I'll not leave you comfortless." And that's, again, an amazing thing of the Trinity here in verse 18. "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So when the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of the Lord Jesus and the Father. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit having this faculty of emotion and feeling. And the word comforter here is translated from the Greek word parakletos, meaning summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause before a judge, an intercessor. Now, perhaps you've found yourself in a legal situation before where you felt helpless and you really felt you needed someone to help represent you in court. Well, this has the idea of a comforter, or someone who would come alongside you and speak to the judge on your behalf and intercede. And so the word comforter here is interesting, because the Holy Spirit comes, and we'll see in chapter 8 of Romans that he does intercede on our behalf. The same word is translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so you'd be aware that the Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf at the throne room of heaven as an advocate for us. And so the Holy Spirit also has this role from within our hearts. And I was thinking about this recently. If you're going through a very hard time and you're struggling with something, or there's something in your life out of your control, to have someone come along and give you comfort at that time is a very precious thing. But in order for someone to comfort you, they really need to have empathy. There needs to be a measure, even if they don't understand everything you're going through, there does need to be a measure where they understand a little bit what you're feeling. Although sometimes you think, you've got no idea what I'm going through, and it's not really a comfort in the same way. But if someone came to you and said, "You know, I've been through this before too, and I have lost a little baby before, and I know what you're going through," it makes such a difference to that comfort. So there needs to be what we call empathy, or feeling with the person, but there also needs to be an understanding of what the person needs. If you're going through a rough time, it's great sometimes to have people's words, but sometimes you think, man, it would just be so helpful if someone could do this for me at the moment. It would lift a burden off me like you wouldn't understand. And so there also needs, if you're going to be a comfort to someone, a comforter as the Holy Spirit is called, there needs to be empathy with that person, an understanding of what they're going through, but also there needs to be an understanding of their needs, and those needs need to be met in such a way as not to add injury. Now, with that in mind, that understanding of the word comforter and the fact that the Lord Jesus sent the comforter to us, let's go now to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and see that this is really exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now, the context of Romans chapter 8 is man living in a fallen world. Because we saw there in verse 21, because the creature itself is under bondage and groans and travails. And it's looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus will one day reverse the curse of this earth. So Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the context is suffering under the curse of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and we see this. because Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As a result of living in a fallen world and enduring the suffering of this present time, we see in this passage agony revealed three times in the words groaneth, groan, and groanings. And I want to draw your attention to that this morning. So if you've spoken to people on the street before or in workplaces, you'll find that people say things like this: if God is real and if he's loving, then why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? Why is there suffering in the world? And this is a true observation. And I've said this to people before. You're absolutely right. If the world right now is just how God first made it, there's something wrong with God. You think about it. We see things happen even in the creation that show suffering. I mean, tigers eating, you know, antelopes, and we see hawks taking foxes and rabbits, and we see this tension in the creation. It's not quite how it should be. And we also see man being absolutely brutal to man and to children, and we see these things and we think, wow, something is really, really wrong here. And it's a correct observation. If the world right now is how God made it at the beginning, then there would be something wrong with God. There would be absolutely a deep character deficiency in God. But that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is that God, yes, God created the world, but the Bible makes it very clear that when God first made the world, everything was perfect. God said he beheld everything and it was very good. It was very good. But God did not create robots. And I've said this lots of times. God did not just program man just to do and say all the right things and to somehow say, "I love you, God," brainlessly. God gave man this freedom of choice, this very precious thing, really, that makes us individual, makes us real, not just a programmed machine. And we know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And the Bible says, as a result of that, this world is under the curse. That's why things don't look right, because we're under the curse of sin. There's a sin curse on this world, and one day, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus is going to lift that curse off the world. And so this passage here in Romans is saying, we see the creation groaning. We see the Christians groaning, and we even see the Comforter groaning in this passage, and we're going to look at this. Groaning under a world that is suffering because of sin, suffering under the curse of sin, but looking for hope in the future to the time when the Lord Jesus will lift the curse and everything will be set straight again, because God is not going to leave this world in its current condition. He's going to do something about that. And he has already done. The major thing about that is coming and dying for the sins of the world so that people could change sides in this battle. And so the next question that comes up is, well, why doesn't God just clean everything up right now and just get things sorted out? Because there'd be a lot of people that would have to go to hell that if God left for one more day might change their minds and get saved. And the Bible says God is long-suffering in that he's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. So God is giving this world time. He's giving people time to turn to the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we have to live in a sin-cursed world. As Christians, we get sick. We know that this morning. We're missing quite a few people here this morning. And we have had a really horrendous couple of years of sickness since the whole COVID thing. So we understand what it's like. Things aren't right as they stand, and God's going to have to change them. So I notice there are three times the word groan or groan occurs in this passage, and we're going to look at that. Look verse 22, please, of Romans chapter 8. And we can read this together. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole world creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's a true observation. Like we were just saying before, you look at the creation, it's a suffering creation. It's not normal. And no matter how good David Attenborough tries to make, the killer whale taking the seal and tossing it around the ocean, it's still cruel, really, in many respects. And it's not how it should be. And they just get a lot of mileage out of it. It's impressive to watch, but it's not nice for the seal, okay? So this is a creation is suffering at this time, and the Bible says even the creation that God made, are waiting for the Lord to reverse the curse and are looking forward to that, and they're groaning, the Bible says. What does this word groaning mean? It means to moan jointly. It means to moan as a group, to experience a common calamity, to groan together. The creation has experienced a common calamity of the fall. Before the fall, there were no weeds to worry about. You didn't have to worry about keeping about spraying your weeds. We were talking about that the other day, weren't we, Rob? But the weeds weren't be a problem. There were all those things. It was a perfect universe, but man messed it up. Man brought on the curse of sin. And you say, well, is that really fair? Is it fair for someone way back there to sin and mess it up for us today? Well, we've sinned too. We've sinned just as they sinned. So we're in it together here. Man is culpable in this situation, and he's not innocent. So we see the creation groaning. Remember, and probably the most well-known verse in chapter 8 is verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a groaning creation, and the context here is that bad things happen to good people and have to be worked together for good by God to make, because they're not good in and of themselves. In verse 23, we also see the groaning of the Christian. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So we groan ourselves. The Christians have to put up with the curse too. We have to bear it with everyone else. We still get sick. We still have to go through difficulties. So the creation's groaning, Christians are groaning. And now we come to this point, how does the Holy Spirit respond to this calamity on earth, this curse, and the groaning of the creation and the groaning of Christians? Well, we see that that the Holy Spirit also groans in verse 26. And let's read that verse together, please. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In verse 26, we see the groaning or sighing of the Comforter. Because the Spirit of God prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is such a deep thing, hard to wrap your head around, that the God who made us dwells within us and can feel with us what we're going through and be touched with the feeling of our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been in such a difficult time that you don't know what to pray for? And recently, I appreciate your prayers, but we had to have at least two of our children in hospital with pneumonia. And when I was, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and my son Isaiah couldn't breathe properly, and you just wish it was you, not them. And you can see what they're going through, and they've had needles, they've had this, and they've had that, and his oxygen sats just kept dropping, even with all the intervention. And all I could say was, God, help. Please help. You don't have words to say. And then when he looks at you and says, Dad, you need to tell them we want to go home now. Okay? Yeah, it's enough to break a father's heart. And honestly, it was so hard. And he's got the oxygen on and he's saying, "Dad, can you tell them that I don't want this on anymore?" And he's crying and you think, oh, how do you begin to explain it? And it's so hard. You groan. That's all you can really express it with. It's a groaning. You want to see your son helped. You can't do anything about it. You're totally cast on God to give the doctors the right wisdom and to try to give you wisdom to help them think as well, because sometimes I think doctors have good memories, but they don't seem to be able to problem solve very well. And so you're helping the doctors to think and you're asking God for wisdom, but there's a groaning sometimes. And it's emotion that you cannot put into words. The amazing thing in here, in this passage, is that under a sin-cursed world, with the Holy Spirit living within us, the Holy Spirit hears the groanings of our heart, and he can take those groanings right into the presence of God. He makes intercession for us. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with feelings and pain which are too hard to put into words. And I'll just read something I've written here. Not only do we see here that the Holy Spirit has emotions, but we see that he has the perfect balance of emotion and a disposition of absolute sweetness and perfection. The Holy Spirit does not just empathize with us, but he also has the power to help us in our infirmities and to pray for us when we cannot put our grief into words. That should be a wonderful comfort to us, that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I'll read that for you. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then it goes on to give a list of bitterness and wrath and anger and the things that injure the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4, verse 5 also says, in regard to loving the world, when Christians are just flat out following the world and loving the world, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" When you talk about envy and grief, in this context, they're love words. The Holy Spirit loves the Christian. God loves us, and the Bible says that, "For God so loved the world." You cannot truly grieve someone that doesn't like you. You can annoy them, okay? You can be at work, you can annoy people that don't care about you. You can get up their nose or whatever, you can just bother them, but you cannot truly grieve them. But you can grieve someone in a family. You can grieve a wife or a husband because there's a love relationship there. And the Bible says, don't, as a Christian, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So can you see that if the Holy Spirit has emotions and feelings and feels with us, we can either make him glad or we can make him sad. We can either bring joy to the heart of God or we can bring grief. And so there's great ramifications to this truth. The Holy Spirit that lives within us is not just the power of God or a blind force, but he is a person, the comforter sent from the Father who feels everything that we go through and is constantly praying for us and presenting to the Father those griefs that we cannot put into words. So we see that the Holy Spirit clearly from this passage suffers in a measure with the Christians as they suffer or goes through the pain with us. In verse 26, because I'll read that verse for you again, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That means that when I was in hospital with my son and I didn't know what to say to God, the Holy Spirit is praying through me and presenting the need that I had at that time to the Father. It's a great comfort when someone says, "We're praying for you." But what a mind-blowing concept that God is praying for you. God praying to God for you. That just blows my mind. But that's the mystery of the Trinity, that we have three persons, the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus and the Father, one God, yet three persons. And we do see trinities in nature too, which have a similar difficulty to wrap our head around. So it's not just the only occasion. God's left that stamp on his creation as well. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit has emotions. Now let's look, please, at the Holy Spirit has a mind. He has thoughts, he has a mind. And we come to verse 27, and please read this together with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Notice there the phrase, the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just feel our pain, he also gives careful and perfect thought to every situation that we're going through. He has a mind. Here we see the mind of God in relation to our trials, the things that have to be worked together for good because they are not good. Imagine for a minute the same mind that created the world, that made the creation, stoops to consider you in your trial. So the Holy Spirit has a mind. He's not only feeling with us, but he's thinking for us. We see this in Psalms 40, verse 5. David says, I believe it is, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us would. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So the thoughts that God has toward a Christian are more than can be numbered, the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that wants to work all things together for good for us, not only feels for us, but also thinks on the situation that we're in and prays in perfect line with God's will. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The groaning of a child of God is heard and felt by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that pain and with perfect thought and knowledge of God's will, communicates that in intercessory prayer to the very throne room of heaven. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Again, if the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force, then we can not only grieve him, but we can also just be forging ahead with our own plans. We can be doing all the thinking. I don't know, in your life, who does all the planning? Is it your wife or you or your children? Our children are some 10 steps ahead of us with planning and our holidays and what we need next and what we need to buy them for Christmas and all those things. But oftentimes we are far ahead in our thinking or pushing ahead on some course of action that the Holy Spirit keeps trying to say no to us about. And so if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, he not only feels with us, but he also thinks and he has a plan, because he doesn't just pray for us about anything, but he prays, the Bible says here in verse 27, he maketh intercession for the saints, that's just Christians, according to the will of God. So when the Holy Spirit prays for us, it's in perfect line with the will of God for you. So we see that the Holy Spirit has emotions, he has a mind. We also see in this passage that the Holy Spirit has a will. And let's read verse 27 and 28 together, please. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The word purpose in verse 28 tells us that God has a plan. In all our suffering, and even though we're living under a sin-cursed world, God has a purpose in all of this, and the Holy Spirit is completely aware of God's plan for your life. He knows what God's perfect will is for your life, and he is able to take the situation you're going through, feel it with you, but then know exactly what you need. Sometimes when we're in a situation that's beyond our control, we say, Lord, just get us out of here. Let me out. I just want to get through this. I want it over and done with. But the Holy Spirit says, I know what you're feeling. I'm sorry, but I'm going to pray a bit differently about that. Dear God, help him through this. Don't let him out of it yet, because there's still more he needs to learn. And there's still lessons to be learned there. And so the Holy Spirit has a will, and we see here that he prays in accordance with the will of God. And as we learnt last time, the Holy Spirit is one with God. He is God. So, of course, his desires are God's desires. His will is the same as God's will. There. So the Holy Spirit makes choices. And we've seen this in Acts, as Pastor's been going through the lesson on Acts, that the Holy Spirit chooses the first missionaries. The Holy Spirit tells the first missionaries where to preach and where not to preach. So the Holy Spirit obviously has a will. With the Holy Spirit praying for us and God working all things together for our good, and with our cooperation, we can be sure that God's purpose will be accomplished, which is seen in verse 29. Look, please, in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And here's the purpose: to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is committed to making us look more like his Son, look more like the Lord Jesus. And when you cooperate with God through a difficult time as a Christian in this sin-cursed world, and you present your groanings to God, and the Holy Spirit presents those groanings to the Father, the Holy Spirit can ask God for the very things that are needed in your life to produce Christ-likeness in your life and to make you more like the Lord Jesus. And I like what one preacher said. It's a bit like this. When we say all things work together for good to them that love God, we're not saying all things are good. All things work together for good. And God has to work them together for good, because they're not always good by themselves. He said it would be like me saying to Ryan, Ryan, have a cup of flour. And have a teaspoon of baking powder. And if it's a bit dry, wash it down with a couple of raw eggs. And Ryan would be like, what are you talking about? This isn't food. But together with other ingredients, you might make yummy biscuits and you won't be able to stop him eating them. Okay? So of themselves, they're not good things, but together with wisdom, with a mind, and the right ingredients combined, they make a good food to eat, something nice to eat. God is able to take the unpalatable parts of life, and with the empathy of the Holy Spirit and his wise intercession, combined with God's overarching providence, God can blend them all together for our good, and the outcome is a life that looks more like Jesus Christ. So when God takes the bad things that happen to good people and works with us in that situation, the outcome is that we almost unconsciously start to look more like the Lord Jesus as we go through those times and difficulties. I love these verses in Philippians chapter this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, earlier I mentioned these two groups that are very prevalent today. We've got one extreme of people really wanting a supernatural experience to validate their Christianity. Then we have another group that are terrified of the Holy Spirit, that somehow they will be overpowered and lose control of themselves. So we've got these two extremes here. There's a verse, and this is kind of supplementary information, but I think the Lord wants me to say this. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 and 33, I can just read them for you if you like. The Bible says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now, there's a packed couple of verses there. But the first phrase there, "the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." That means that when the Bible was written by men that God used, okay, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and influenced them to write the Word of God and inspired them. But the Bible clearly says here that at no time did those men lose control of themselves. This is a very key thing to notice here. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit works on a person or in a person, they do not lose their identity. They do not lose control of themselves. In other words, the prophets were still in control of their own spirits, so to speak. They still had their wits about them. They weren't wiped out on the floor writing the Bible. They had their minds together and they were thinking people. And the Bible goes on to say, "For God is not the author of confusion." I want you to compare that for a minute with the modern charismatic movement and what's happening there. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit and God is not the author of confusion, and the Bible clearly says that good men and godly men and prophets in the Bible never lost control of themselves, didn't just go off their heads. Why would the Holy Spirit today somehow change his mind concerning this and be knocking people out unconscious on the floor? I know of one lady who had a miscarriage very soon after being wiped out in one of these meetings. That's not God. Please, let's be very careful before we attribute these things to God. And so the Bible says that the prophets had self-control, we could say, and they were not there was not confusion there. But in these other situations, we've got terrible confusion. And as I said before, they talk about barking in the spirit, being slain in the spirit, speaking babble in the spirit. And it's all under the name of the Holy Spirit. So I can understand why people would be scared of that. Some people would say, "I don't want someone to get a hold of my head and reprogram me so that I can't think and I lose my identity. That's not for me." And you can understand that. But I want to reassure you from the Word of God that when the Holy Spirit comes to live within a Christian, he does not eradicate your personality. He does not take over your body. We see that when the devil possesses people in the Bible, yes, they lose control of themselves. Yes, they cut themselves and they do all sorts of horrible things in the Bible. We see that, and Jesus delivered people like that from Satan's grasp. But when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within a heart of a Christian, you are not surrendering your person as far as your identity and your personality. You're not losing that. God brings order, and if anything, there is greater order in the life, far more, and blessing which flows into the life. Because God is not the author of confusion. We don't need a supernatural experience to bolster our faith. Our faith rests in the Word of God, not on our emotions, not on our feelings, but what God has promised. So some people today are terrified that someone's going to get a hold of their brains and reprogram them. But as we look at the Bible, we see this wonderful balance. And do you remember, I'm just pulling on your memory for a minute there, the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. I can't remember all of them off the top of my head. Yeah, I've got them all, okay. That's why I can't remember anymore. Okay, but I'm at the end of the line. But the word temperance is self-control. Again, please, why would the Holy Spirit be trying to produce self-control in people and composure in people and then at the same time be wiping them out on the floor and having them bark like dogs and lose their control? I'm sorry, that we cannot attribute that to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the very fruit that he wants to produce in the life, is contradictory to that movement. And please don't get me wrong, there are some very sincere people that go to those churches, very sincere people that love God and they want to know the truth. But there's some very serious error there, and I submit to you they're opening themselves up to very dangerous spiritual influences when they do that. So it's good to come back to what the Bible says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a person, and often in those movements they talk about the Holy Spirit as it. And there was one family that came here, and pastor was speaking to her, and she said, "I got it," meaning she finally could speak in tongues. And pastor said, "You mean you received him?" The Holy Spirit is not just an it; he's a person. And there's this thing where they're trying to impart it to you by laying their hands on you, sort of give you some sort of spiritual zap. And so we see that that's an error, and it just doesn't hold up under the Word of God. At the same time, the Holy Spirit can lead us. He can guide us. And even, I'm sorry to say, in some independent Baptist churches, if you said, "I really felt that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to give you this or to say this," they'd look at you a bit strange and say, what do you mean the Holy Spirit spoke to you? How did he do that? And so there's this other extreme. The Holy Spirit is real. He's resident in the Christian. He can guide us. The Bible talks about as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there, of course, there's communication. But I'm saying you don't have to be fearful about becoming a Christian that somehow you'll get brainwashed, that God will rearrange your brain cells and you'll lose your person. I commend to you the God of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like this in the world. God, when he comes into the life, he brings order and blessing. And it's the testimony of people right through the years, right down the ages. And I was speaking to Dad just recently about this just yesterday, and he said, and we were saying that the writing of the Bible is proof of this. The Bible, it claims to be the Word of God, and it claims to be without error. And the Bible says that God inspired men to write the different books of the Bible. Now, if God just overpowered people, we should see all the Bible sounding very much the same. No change of personality coming through the Bible. But as you study the Bible, you see, wow, John actually has his own style. John, when you look at the Gospel of John, he's different to Paul. And these men have not lost their identity. Yes, they're writing what God wanted written down, but God used their personality. He didn't obliterate it. And so when we see that God doesn't waste anything, when he created you with who you are and your personality, he did that with everything in mind of how he wanted to use you in your life and what he would do with your life. So in summary, the Holy Spirit, we see, has emotions, and we saw that there because he presents those groanings which cannot be uttered in verse 26. We see that the Holy Spirit has a mind in verse 27, because he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a will, because his desire is to pray for the will of God, which he is himself, in verse 27. So may I encourage you today, I don't know what you're going through, what sickness you have, what difficulty But the Holy Spirit not only feels what you're going through, he prays for you when you cannot put into words what needs to be prayed for. And he presents that to the Father, and he presents it in such a way that he asks for God's perfect will to be accomplished in your life, and that can be done. So I don't know, are you saved here today? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? We've seen that the Holy Spirit is not just a power or a force, but a person with mind, will, and emotions. Here's another question. How are you responding to your circumstances? We often think of our feelings, of our thoughts and our desires, but don't forget that the Holy Spirit that lives within you has feelings, he has thoughts, he has desires for you. Let your relationship to the Holy Spirit be one of trust, dependence, and cooperation. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that the Word of God would remain in people's hearts today. We thank you that you love us, that you can be grieved, Lord, and that you can envy us when we love the world and not you. So, Lord, keep us in tune with you. Lord, keep us in fellowship with you. Help us not to grieve you, and I pray you bless your people now. Bless those that are not well today. Pray you'd comfort their hearts as you dwell within them, and present before the Father those groanings which they can utter. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.